The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Well, it's a personal privilege and really a blessing for you to have Jonathan Dodson with us today. Jonathan and I went to college together, and that's Jonathan and his family. Wife Robbie and little boy Owen and little girl Ellie. We went to college together, roommate first semester. We're involved in a campus ministry. Jonathan was a great friend to me in college. In fact, there was a period of time I was trying to figure out if I was going to marry Debbie. And I don't know if Jonathan even remembers this, but we were sitting outside and he just looks at me and he goes, "Man, she's a good catch." And it's like, that just clicked with me. Yep, you're right, she is. And so we got married. That's Jonathan's lasting legacy in my life. For about 10 years after that, though, I didn't keep up with him. He was all over the place. He went to Denton Bible Church with Tom Nelson, did an internship there, then moved up to Minnesota and worked for Desiring God, which is John Piper's ministry, for a few years. Then he went off to Gordon Conwell and picked up between 2 and 20 master's degrees there. And so Jonathan's been studying a lot the last decade or so. But beyond just what he knows intellectually, you'll find in him a great depth of personal experience with God, which comes through in his preaching and just in his conversation. And so we're really blessed and privileged to have Jonathan with us here this morning. So go ahead, come on up.
How's that? A little bit louder. I met Bob at a Acts 29 coaches training a few months ago. And I, of course, knew Will. Then I got to meet Bob, and it was a great time. Really hit it off with him. So I've heard about Coram Deo from Will, from Bob, been to the website, all that kind of stuff. And we're Acts 29 Church, Austin City Life. So we're a sister church, high from Austin City Life. And it's great to be with you guys, worshiping Christ and tasting a little bit of your community. This morning we're going to be in Mark 11, verses 15 through 18. So that'll be the primary passage. Should have said Isaiah first because we're going to read Isaiah also. So Isaiah 56, 6 through 8. Go ahead and turn there. Isaiah 56, verses 6 through 8. And then if you want to put your thumb or whatever over in Mark 11, we'll read those verses next. Before we do, let me pray for us. Almighty God and gracious Heavenly Father, we approach you in the strength of the gospel of Christ. We are desperate. We're desperate for you this morning, Lord, as Will was talking about. Our souls are restless, as Augustine talked about, until we find our rest in you. It's so true, Lord. We try to find significance and rest in so many places other than you. And I can't produce rest in people, much less in myself. And so we need you above all else this morning. And so I pray, God, through your two hands, the Spirit and the Son, that you would reach into our hearts and that you would give us yourself this morning. I pray that you would make good on the promise that to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite and who trembles at my word. So we humble ourselves. We tremble at your word and we say, gaze on us with your kingly favor. We need your love, your delighting presence. And so we invite you, we plead with you to meet us this morning. Thank you for all these things in Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Isaiah 56, verses 6 through 8. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain. I will make them joyful in the house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. Then over in Mark chapter 11, verses 15 15 through 18. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." And the chief priests and the scribes heard it. They were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. So our culture can typically go along with Jesus. All right? I mean, not everyone, but the Jesus that's wise, right? The Jesus that's meek, the Jesus that's humble, the Jesus that heals people, the socially minded Jesus, right? But here we have an angry Jesus. I mean, this guy is throwing stuff. He's calling out judgment in a temple. So this is not the comfortable Jesus, right? This is an angry Messiah. What are we supposed to do with that? Why is Jesus angry? Why is he ticked off in the temple? That's really going to be our central question this morning. Why is Jesus so mad? In the temple of all places. What is it that has provoked him? Well, in order to answer that question, we need to know a little bit about how he got into the temple. And so we'll just consider the context a little bit. Jesus has come towards Jerusalem, and there's been faithful Jews that have been following for all of his ministry. And so they're excited because he's the Messiah. They get that. And so they put him on a colt, which is a kingly act, and he's coming to town. Now, people are throwing their cloaks down. They're worshiping him. They're saying stuff like this. Where is that? "Blessed, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Hosanna means save us or praise the Lord, depending on how it's translated. Point is, faithful Jews recognize that Jesus is their king, their long-awaited Davidic king. There was a promise there would be a king that reigns on the throne of David forever and ever. And they get it. This is the Davidic king. So they're praising him. And so you would expect that Jesus would just roll into the temple. He would be anointed by all the leading religious leaders. And then he would, you know, assemble an army and, you know, inaugurate his rule. But he doesn't do that. If you're familiar with Jewish history, there was a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes. Great name, huh? And Antiochus Epiphanes came in and he desecrated the temple before Jesus was around. And so after that, there was a guy named Judas Maccabeus who led a revolt, basically tried to get Israel out from under the rule of these Syrian people. But in order to do that, he had to align with the Romans. So it's kind of like, you know, out of the frying pan into the fire. But the Romans helped them get a relative independence so they could worship Yahweh. But they were still ruled by a pagan king. I mean, yeah, you could have your temple. It's not desecrated anymore. You can, you know, enjoy your festivals and all that stuff. But there's still Roman soldiers everywhere. There's still Roman rule. Ultimately, the Romans are ruling over Israel. Doesn't really comport with the vision that they have of a Messiah who would rule their kingdom, right? So this is part of the historical context. So Jesus is coming. There's pagan rule. The Messiah King is coming. I mean, can you imagine? You're a Jew. You've been waiting for years. You've got scriptures. You sing songs. You visit temple, all in hopes and anticipation of deliverance. Deliverance from the pagans so you can worship Yahweh unhindered. And Jesus rolls in, Mark 15:11, and he does something really unusual. It's Mark 15:11 tells us that he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. Okay, we're expecting that. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So Jesus has been hailed as deliverer king, and the Jews are expecting him to get anointed, gather a political army, gather an army, and throw off pagan rule. And what does Jesus do? He goes into the temple and he looks around and then he takes off. I mean, why did he do that? Why didn't he get anointed and gather the army? It was a reconnaissance mission. I mean, it was like checking out the temple, scoping it out. Why was he doing that? There was corruption in the temple. What kind of corruption? Well, we'll get to that. He's scoping out the temple, and then he leaves, and then he comes back. There's this fig tree passage, which we'll not deal with, and then he comes back into the temple. When he comes back into the temple, what does Jesus do? He starts throwing people out, right? He's throwing out money changers. He's throwing out people who sell. He's throwing out people who buy. He calls them a den of robbers. What's going on here? Is this Christ against American culture? Christ against consumerism? Is this what's happening? So he's against all the financial people, right? I mean, what are money changers doing in the temple anyway? I mean, well, you had to have a certain kind of coinage to pay the temple tax. And you know, it was Tyrian coinage. So you got different people coming to the temple who don't have Tyrian coinage. And so you change your money. But it's very likely that these guys were making money off of that. Some things never change, huh? So there was corruption in the temple. And then you get the people that are buying, selling what? They're selling animals so they can sacrifice to Yahweh, you know. Probably making money off of that too. So Jesus comes to the temple. He's angry. He's infuriated. And he's throwing out the financial district. Right? He's dealing with all the greedy capitalists. Is that what's going on? Is that what Jesus is doing in the temple? I mean, he even says, Mark tells us that he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. So commercial activity has ceased. Jesus has caused a moratorium on financial activity. It's like he shut down the stock exchange. It sounds like it's a rant against capitalism. Is this what we're supposed to do? Are we supposed to shut down the book table? Get the books out of this church. Is that what Jesus is about? Is he like consumer culture? Yeah, get it out of here. Is that what's going on? Is he raging against the cultural machine? And is our then application to rage with him against consumerism? Is that what Jesus is calling us to? Be separate. Be spiritual. Withdraw from the culture. You know, engage in meaningless or monotonous, you know, prayer and joyless Bible reading and be weird and different and away and against the culture. Is that what Jesus is doing? Take a look at this clip and see if this helps you figure out what Jesus is doing. It's a funny video. There's no doubt about that. But this is a common perception of Jesus, of Christianity. No fun, right? Just read your Bible and pray, but don't have fun. You know, God's going to get you if you don't read your Bible and pray. Christ against culture. Is this a carte blanche rejection of anything culture, especially consumerism? Is this what Jesus is trying to communicate? What does he have to say? I mean, Jesus actually comments on his activities. It's really interesting. The whole thing is like a parable for the disciples. So he pauses, it says, and he taught them. Well, what is his commentary on his actions? Mark tells us that he was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. So Jesus is commenting on his actions. What does this commentary tell us? Well, two things. One, my house shall be a house of prayer for all the nations. So perhaps a pietistic, but at least a positive thing, right? Number two, you have made it a den of robbers. So at first blush, Christ against consumerism, right? I mean, be spiritual, be prayerful, and don't be a house of robbers. Withdraw, retreat from the culture, especially consumerism, and be spiritual. Is that really his point? Well, in order to understand this commentary and Jesus' point, we need to get into the Old Testament background. These are two Old Testament quotes, one from Isaiah, one from Jeremiah. So let's look at the Old Testament background in Isaiah 56. This is a passage that I read earlier. Isaiah 56, verses 6 through 8. I'm going to read verse 6 here. He says, "These I will bring to my holy mountain, and I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples or nations." What's going on? What's this about? These people should come to the holy mountain. Who are these people? Well, in the context of Isaiah 56, it's foreigners. In other words, non-Jews, Gentiles, you, me. People who are not Jewish. But not only that, there's eunuchs that are called to come to the house of the Lord in Isaiah 56. People who are unwhole. People who are not typically permitted in the temple. In temple life, if you were missing a digit or, you know, you were unwhole in any way, you were not allowed to come to the temple. But here in Isaiah 56, the vision of the temple, of the house of the Lord, of the mountain of the Lord, these are all synonymous. Unwhole people are coming in. Unclean people are coming in to worship Yahweh. That's the vision of the temple. Those are the kind of people that are coming into the temple. So why is Jesus talking about, you know, typically unclean Gentile people in a Jewish temple with Jewish scriptures? I mean, what's going on here? Why? That doesn't really make sense. Well, Jesus wasn't actually in the temple proper. Temple architecture, you had the Holy of Holies and you had an inner court, and that was like kind of the temple proper, where the priests would do their activity. And then outside there was the court of men, then there was the court of women, and then there was the court of the Gentiles. Commercial activity took place in the court of the Gentiles. Other first century documents tell us that. And so this is where Jesus is. He's in the court of the Gentiles. So he's with the people that Isaiah is talking about. And he's saying, Jews would be in there also, have abandoned, Jews, you have abandoned your mission to the Gentiles. Where do I get that? Isaiah 49:6 says that Israel is supposed to be a light to the nations. They're supposed to be pointing to Yahweh and calling others in to worship Yahweh. That they had a missionary identity. Not exactly like we have, but still their point was to point to God. And they had abandoned it. How did they abandon it? How had they abandoned? The temple actually had become kind of a political rallying point, not a missional rallying point. Not a place where people would come and worship Yahweh. I mean, yeah, there were the faithful Jews, okay, who did worship Yahweh. But a lot of it had become heavily politicized. So the temple had become kind of a, and you can imagine, I mean, Roman rule. How do you stick together? The temple, the heart of Jewish life. And it became a place of legalism. There are all kinds of rules that were added to the Old Testament. It became a place of political identity, you know, a rallying point kind of against the Romans. And so it had departed from its mission. The temple was supposed to be a place where the unwhole, unclean, non-Jewish people could come and worship Yahweh. But instead, we find in the court of the Gentiles, there's commercial activity. There's buying and selling. I mean, can you imagine trying to worship if there were like goats running around here, you know, and sheep and people were like jingling coins everywhere? Not exactly a house of prayer, right? I mean, pretty distracting. So the Gentiles, worship for Gentiles is being impeded by that activity, right? So they have abandoned their mission. Israel is not living out the calling that God had for them. And many of us have also abandoned our mission. I mean, we abandon it in conversations with other people. If you're a Christian, you have probably experienced this. You've gotten into a relationship or a conversation with somebody, and there's opportunity to talk about your faith, to talk about Jesus, talk about the gospel, and you kind of avoid it, you duck it. And I experienced that just yesterday. I was in a Starbucks here in Omaha and hanging out, talking to the barista. And she's like, what are you doing? I'm like, well, what do I say? I mean, I'm a pastor, right? There's so many options when you're a pastor, when someone asks you that. And so I could have said one or two things. I could have said, well, I'm here to work on my sermon. You know, I'm a pastor. Or I could say, I'm here to read and write. What did I say? I'm here to read and write. Oh, really? Well, what are you going to be reading? Theology. Oh, cool. And so we began to talk, and we it turns out she's a reader. She likes Chuck, I can never say this guy's, Pahalik, you know, the guy that wrote Fight Club and a bunch of other stuff, and actually a quite philosophical author. And so we continued to talk, and my hope is that we would kind of turn the corner, the philosophical, spiritual corner, be able to engage over that stuff. But it didn't happen. I mean, she's a barista. She's got other things to do. And so I didn't turn that missional corner in that conversation. Now, in our church, we talk about missional in two ways. Spiritual, you know, being spiritually renewing, and also being socially renewing. You know, the gospel addresses both society's needs in terms of justice and mercy, but also the individual spiritual needs of people. And this, it was an engagement. There were no apparent, you know, social needs. It was a spiritual need that I had opportunity to engage. And I didn't engage it. Why did I do that? Why do we do that? Why do we fail to turn the missional corner, as it were, in our conversations? I mean, I could have said I'm a pastor and I'm working on my sermon, and that would have been more direct, right? I mean, I could have cut to the chase in spiritual things, but I didn't. And so I was forced to reflect, you know, why didn't I do that? It was because I was kind of afraid. You know, I was kind of afraid of what this anonymous Starbucks barista girl thinks about me. I mean, a girl I never met in my life. I mean, she could be a criminal. She could be some horrible person. I mean, why do I care what she thinks about me? So was the correct thing to do to, you know, is the issue at hand that I didn't say I'm a pastor and working on the sermon? No, that's not really the issue. The issue is that I abandoned the mission to worship something else. I abandoned the mission to worship anonymous Starbucks barista girl. I mean, worship's a little far, huh? I mean, well, no, in that moment, what she thought of me became more important than what Jesus thinks of me, what Jesus has done for me. So it was worship. It was, but what was it worship of? Was it worship of her? Not really. It wasn't worship of her. It was worship of image. I bowed at the idol of image. Why? Because I want to be perceived as a normal dude, not a redeemed sinner. I want you to think that I'm just normal like you. I don't want to rock the boat. So I was worshiping image. Now, if you're a non-Christian, you're like, dude, these people are seriously out to get me. But if we're honest, we all have a mission, you know? There is something that shapes and defines your life. There's a grand narrative. There's a purpose for what you do. And maybe you don't even know it. You just cruise through life. But if you're a non-Christian, you have a mission also. And I submit, perhaps it wouldn't be about the spiritual conversation and all the dynamics that played out with me, but you still struggle with being accepted by your family, by your friends, by the anonymous they. And you too, because I know you, I have friends that don't believe what I believe. You too struggle with putting out the right image. You want people to think something about you. And maybe it's not normal guy. Maybe it's a really artistic, cool person. Or maybe it's got it all together financial person. But whatever it is, you also, maybe not every day, but you struggle with this too. You bow at the idol of image. Because we're all looking for acceptance. We're all looking for significance somewhere, somehow. And people often are that place for us. So I failed, we failed in mission. But a failure in mission, as you can see, is a failure in worship. And that is the greater concern. We abandoned enjoying and glorifying God for all that He is for us in Jesus for the acceptance or approval or image that we have of others. So a failure in mission is a failure in worship. This is the first commentary that Jesus has in Isaiah 56 of why He's doing what He's doing in the temple. He's calling Israel out on the failure to complete their mission. It's supposed to be a house of prayer for who? For the nations. That's you, that's me, non-Jews. They've abandoned it. But he has a second quote there from Jeremiah 7. So let's take a look at that. What does Jeremiah 7 have to say to us? What is Jesus saying when he says, you are a den of robbers? Let me read the context from Jeremiah 7. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered. Only to go on doing these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. What's going on? Hypocritical Jews. Hypocritical religious people who say one thing and do another. You see that? They're immoral. They're committing adultery. They're doing all kinds of stuff. But not only that, they're worshiping another god. And where do they go? Then they retreat into the safety of the temple. Sacrifices, I'm good, I'm forgiven. And I would go live how you want. And come back into church, you know, get your forgiveness, and then go back out and live how you want. Jesus is calling the Jews out on this. People that are persistently immoral, worshiping other gods, perhaps image or acceptance of others, and then retreating back into church to find forgiveness. Back into the temple to find forgiveness. He's calling them out. And actually, this phrase, den of robbers, could be better translated as cave or den of insurrectionists or revolutionaries. So what he's getting at is that, like the Jews in Jeremiah, the Jews in the first century in the temple are leading a revolution against God. Because they've reduced the temple to political, commercial, all kinds of stuff. Anything but the worship of Yahweh. And so he's calling them out. He's calling out their idolatry, their insurrection, of trading Yahweh for their own interests. And so they've abandoned their mission for the nations, but they've also abandoned worship. They've abandoned the worship of the one true God who created all things for idols. Could that be you and me? I mean, could there be any place in our hearts and in our lives this morning where we have not only abandoned the mission, but abandoned our God for something else? A failure in mission is a failure in worship, and a failure in worship will lead to a failure in mission. So what are we to do? I mean, guilty. I mean, you heard my story at Starbucks. I'm guilty. What do I do? I've abandoned my Messiah. In Starbucks, okay? So do I walk out condemned to retreat into the church for forgiveness? What do I do? What do you do? Are we doomed to the fate of the temple? 37 years later, the temple's destroyed because of the judgment of God. Am I going to be destroyed because I abandon my mission and I abandon my God functionally, practically, and I don't worship Him? What are we to do? And what's the deal with, like, the whole cleansing the temple of financial commercial stuff? Was Jesus' main intention to be against the culture, against consumerism? Apparently not. So what are we to do? I mean, there was the buying and selling of animals. There was the temple tax. And, you know, people were making money off of that. But just think about it for a moment. I mean, Jesus is in the temple, in the court of the Gentiles, where there's, you know, coin exchange going on and animals running around, all in preparation for what? For sacrifice. And Jesus walks into the court of the Gentiles and he shuts everything down. He calls a moratorium on all financial activity. He shuts down the Jewish stock exchange. Why? I mean, it's silent. Did you see the text? No one or anyone or anything did not move through the temple? How in the world did that happen? I have no idea, but it happened. I mean, everything got shut down. Why? Because Jesus wanted to tell them, I am your true sacrifice. Sacrifices stopped. This is big problem in Jewish religion. Sacrifices stopped. And Jesus is standing there and saying, I am your sacrificial system. Where do I get that? One chapter earlier in Mark, Jesus says this. Destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another, not made with hands. What is he talking about? He's talking about his own body. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days there will be another one, not made with hands. Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice. He is the sacrificial system that the Jews were hoping for in a person that ultimately dies for our sins, our failures in mission, our failures in worship, and extends to us forgiveness. As east is from west, he forgives us for our sins. That's an infinite distance. So I don't walk out of Starbucks condemned. I'm a loser. I walk out forgiven because I've repented. Forgive me for not cherishing you. And I embrace the forgiveness that is there for me in Jesus. That's what he's holding out to you. Not cold-hearted, hypocritical religion. He's holding out the forgiveness of God in Christ. Jesus is the true sacrificial system. But not only that. He's also saying, in arresting all the activity of temple life, I am the true temple. I am who you worship. I am King Jesus. I am one with Yahweh. Failure in mission, you're forgiven if you hope in me. Now come worship. Now come worship the true temple. So Jesus is the means for mission, and he's the goal of mission. Right? He is the message of mission. You're forgiven in Christ if you repent and embrace him. And then he's the goal. Worship him. He is the true temple. Jesus dies. In dying, he pays the debt that we could not pay. He dies the death that you and I could not die. The perfect death. And he lives the life, the perfect life, that we cannot live. And he raises from the dead and conquers sin. And as he does that, he is proclaiming himself to the world to be the true God over all things. He's conquered death. And raised from the dead. And he's saying, look at me. I am the true temple. Come and worship. Come and be ravished with me and all that I am for you. This is the gospel. This is what Jesus is doing in the temple. He is calling us away from religion. He is calling us away from the fear of man and calling us into soul-satisfying worship. Not perfection over a lifetime, or perfection overnight, but to persevering over a lifetime of cherishing him and delighting in him. He is sufficient for our failures, missional worship, but he's also sufficient for our strengths and our successes in mission and worship. This is the true temple, Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for this text that was puzzling for me intellectually, but thank you more for pushing through that in the text to show us the true temple, to show us the place of forgiveness. Thank you that we are not condemned, but that we can be forgiven and enjoy you, the God of the universe, in Jesus. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.